amen to that. We don't lift him up today. Still put the musicians for their seats. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And it's a little bit cooler in here today than what we have been seeing. And we want to thank Brother Richard for that. I took the bull by the horns and got that taken care of this last Monday. And so we are happy for that.
Amen.
And just want to ask the Lord's blessings upon him. And I know that the Lord will bless him. The Lord always is mindful of the labors of those, his people. He will always put that down on his record book. And you can't do something for the Lord but what it will come back to you in many fold. We believe that that's a scriptural concept, and it's not something that maybe we don't understand when it happens, when God does come back and multiply, but maybe we don't see it or recognize it, but he certainly does do it. And so we want to be happy for that. Just glad to see each one of you here. We have a visitor with us. I've seen her before, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know where or who she is. Okay, that's who I'd seen her somewhere. Somewhere, but anyway, welcome. God bless you. Good to have you with us. She's looks really young to be JR's mother. So, but anyway, we just want to welcome you. May the Lord bless you. We'll go ahead and open our Bibles. And Sister Anna, if you go ahead and pull up the PowerPoint, it'll have the scriptures in it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Makes me feel really bad not remembering who she was, but I knew I'd seen her before. I'm real good at faces, but I'm not real good at names, and that's the way I've always been, but anyway. Prove All Things, Part 8. I know last week I did not announce last week as Part 7, but I wanted it to be Part 7 because I was talking about some of the same, it's in the same order of proving all things, proving the things that we believe in this day to show that they really truly are scriptural, they really do come from the Bible, and since there's so much fussing going on and so much striking out against it, I just really feel like that's what the Lord would have me do right now. I think that anybody that's got a serious desire for the Lord would want to stand for truth and speak the truth and defend the truth if it needs to be, which I know truth stands alone by itself. But we certainly want to be found speaking truth and standing for it. And we know that the enemy's out there trying to confuse people. And so I want to fight with him. I don't want to, but I when you get back in their corner, you just have to do it. So as believers, we want to stand for the truth and fight for it. And it's a bloody gospel. It's always been a bloody gospel. It started with Abel. And it's still a bloody gospel where people have died for their faith, died for the truth, because this truth is worth dying for. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And if the Lord would have it go that way where I'd have to shed my blood for it, then so be it. But we want to stand for truth. So prove all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. This is something you're probably real familiar with, this concept. Paul is actually speaking about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, but the concept here is what I want you to look at. He said, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Let's go to the next passage of scriptures, which I believe is in Revelation chapter 18. And I guess this is not going to work for me anymore. So I guess you're going to have to arrow right. Is it working? Page down, page up. Click on the screen. Click on the screen itself. Okay, keep it on that screen. That's why we made it so we click on something else. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so this is Prove All Things Part 8. Subtitle is Come Out of Her, My People. Let's bow our hearts just for a moment in prayer. Lord, you know how that we have desired to be in the house of God today. Lord, that we might be able to look over these things in your word, to share them with your people. And Lord, I feel like that as we come here this morning, that your saints are tired, have fought battles, weary this morning, Lord. And it seems, Lord, from a great price that they are here today. And so, Lord, we want to just take this time and just commit it into your hands and ask God that you will bless them and their efforts to be in the house of God this morning. There's a lot of places they could be, but I pray, God, that as we are gathered here under the banner of your word this morning, Lord, that you will come in your presence, the Holy Spirit, with the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit, to quicken your word to us, Lord, that it would be spoken correctly, Lord, that it would be heard and received correctly, God, and that each one of us would be edified. We know that you are not the author of confusion, but Lord, you call your people to peace and to joy and to strength and power and all the things that pertain to life. Lord, we accept those provisions this morning as we're in this service. We accept, God, your word is our ultimate, to be the light of our life, to guide us, Lord. And we just pray, God, that your spirit and presence will come, Lord, and make the way for us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You love the Lord.
Amen.
That concept of the first scripture that we read there just for a moment ago, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for battle? We know that the Bible gives us the rules of how to interpret things, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that when we want to read the Bible and we read a scripture, we know that scripture interprets scripture. God does not tell us to read a scripture and then tell us to go out here and inquire in some other book or some other teaching, some other discipline. He doesn't tell us to go to find something that comes from Confucius or one of those other guys to read what that man says and use that to interpret what we read in the Bible. God has called us to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And of course, God interprets his word by himself. He's not calling us to actually do the interpreting, but the point I'm getting at is that scripture interprets scripture, and whenever we want to look at the scriptures, we need to use the scriptures as our ultimate. And of course, if someone comes along and is preaching from the Bible, then obviously you can use their comments. If they are scriptural, you can use their comments as commentary on what the Bible and on the scriptures that you're looking at. We know that because really the Bible, when you read Apostle Paul's writings, those were comments that Paul made about the gospel. And so, but it was put into scriptures, it was put in the Bible, it was recognized by people and by God that it was scriptures. And so we want to do that. And so this scriptural concept of trumpets giving a sound. And the reason why I'm talking about this, because this whole series we've been talking about the trumpets that were sounding, the fifth and sixth trumpet mainly, because they are the ones that pertain to you and I so much. But the scripture says that if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves to battle? Now, I have shared with you already that we know in the book of Revelation, the word revelation, it sounds scary when you use the word apocalypse, but all it means is just a revealing, an unveiling. Right? That's all it means. The book of Revelation is a book of mystery, but it is to be unveiled, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All it is just God revealing Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who has he been throughout all these ages? That's all it is. It's just revealing. And so it's a book that covers history, but it's in symbol form. And so these symbols would have to be brought to light, interpreted, whatever, so that we would know what they are. And so the book of Revelation is a revealing. And so in there were seven seals. There were seven trumpets, seven vials, seven churches, seven church ages. All those things lay within there. And if trumpets have sounded in our day, and I know they have, we believe they have, but if a trumpet sounds, you've got to understand what that trumpet is. Right? That's the biblical concept. You have to understand what that trumpet sound is, and we're not going to go somewhere else to find out about what the trumpet sound is. We're going to consult God's Word. Because when the trumpet sounds, it's to give a certain... There's an intelligence that goes forth in that sound. And so we know in the Old Testament, we know in battle, that they would have different trumpets, and they would sound the trumpet different ways. And because a trumpet has the ability to reach out in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of everything that's going on, all the war and the battles and the war cries that's going out on the battlefield at the time, somebody can sound a trumpet. That trumpet has the ability to reach out above all that and reach the hearers. And those who have previously been instructed as to what the sounds of the trumpet would mean, when that trumpet sounds, they would know what that would mean. Or if they're not, even if they're in battle, if they're in peacetime and war's about to happen, they would sound a trumpet, and that trumpet sound, the whole city immediately would know, gather down at the tabernacle for a feast, or go over here to some other place and gather for war or whatever it is. So we find out the trumpets really is a way that God used and God's people used to bring gatherings, to instruct people that they might gather around whatever needed to be gathered around at the time, whether it was something. And we also find out the trumpet sound when a person would be coming, like a king or something, when Joseph would come, and they'd sound a trumpet. So everybody would know, bow the knee, because Joseph is coming. And so there's a great trumpet that will sound when Jesus Christ will come, and every knee's going to bow. That's that a trumpet sound, right? Because we hear when the last trumpet, right, sounds, when it sounds. And so these trumpets are there for certain things, but the point I want to get out of this morning is that if there are trumpets sounding in our day, they're not sounding for naught. They are being sounded for the purpose of gathering a people for a purpose, for a reason. And therefore, if those trumpets are sounding for a purpose and there is a people, there has to be a people to understand what those trumpets mean. And so what happens is you've got all of God's people out here in the battlefield, and you got all of the enemy out here. And when that trumpet goes forth, the enemy don't know what it is. But God's people know what it is, right? And it instructs them and it gives them direction, and the enemy stand there looking stupid because he doesn't know what's going on. You understand? This is a biblical concept. And so when a trumpet gives, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who should prepare themselves to war? And so we need to understand what the trumpets are. And we know that the trumpets, all seven of them that we read in Revelation, they sounded under the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is, it is tribulation seal. The fifth seal is the martyrdom seal. We know that. But it's all sounded under the sixth seal. And so in there, we're talking about how that when the first four trumpets, when they sounded, there wasn't anything, there's nothing that's been brought forth on those in our day because they're not really pertaining to us. We find out in scriptures when they went to sound, they basically were kind of put quiet, I guess, for a little bit or whatever, and it wasn't really a whole lot said about it. But when the fifth and sixth one come, much detail come out on those as to what those were. And so in the fifth and sixth trumpets, I mean, they come forth, they brought forth the first world war and the second world war. We've talked about that. And so what I'm really wanting to talk to you about in this whole series, I keep telling you this is, I'm wanting you to understand the spiritual aspect of this, the spiritual warfare that's coming from this. And because in this fifth and sixth trumpet, these spirits that came from out from underneath, from the bottomless pit. We've been talking about those. And so if you haven't, you know, if you haven't listened to the previous services, you can go back and get those, and you'll understand more about what I'm talking about. But those fifth and sixth trumpets, when they sounded, there were spirits, there was an army that come out of the bottomless pit. And what I'm trying to get over this hump in the road right now so we can get going a little bit further here. What I'm trying to show you here is that when that came out, that was an army. It was an army. Satan, the scripture said that an angel fell from heaven. We know who fell from heaven. Lucifer. He was given power over the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and out of that pit came a smoke, and out of the smoke came locusts. Well, later on, we find under the sixth trumpet, there's actually a number given, and it's 200 million. And it was in the sixth trumpet, it was actually viewed as an army with horsemen. But if you come back under the fifth trumpet, the same group, and they were represented by locusts. We're going to talk about them. But the point I'm getting out is that this fallen angel came, and he was allowed to open up things that was in that bottomless pit and let them come out, and the scripture said, upon the earth. Now, they're not through the physical eye. You're not looking at it with your physical eye. But what we find out is that it was evil spirits, satanic spirits, or demons, if you want to call it that was loose. Now, the scripture said they had been bound for a while. So when they come out, what they do when they get out here on earth, what they do in humanity, they have been held back and not been able to do that for a while. And even though we know that they did a lot of things way back when and in the dark ages and those sort of things, we find out that they had been bound. And Lord willing, we'll talk about when they were bound and how they were bound. But just for the sake of right now, they were bound and let loose under that fifth trumpet. And when they came forth, they came upon the earth. And the Bible, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. So when they come out and it was locust, we don't expect to look out and see a swarm of locusts flying across the fields out there. But if you look at the characteristics of what locusts were in the Bible and let the Bible interpret, then you'll begin to see that as they go forth in some part of their ministry, if that's what you want to call them, because they are a minister of death, that as they go forth, some of what they do is like what locusts would be. And then they said they had stingers like scorpions, so they would be like scorpions. They would sting people and torment people, but they wouldn't kill people. They wouldn't be able to do it in that capacity. And so the point I'm getting at is that was an army that was set forth. Remember how I mentioned the other day that whenever you got a battle going on and you got a place over here that is very strategic, and you say, you know, if I can go over there and take that hill, I'll have a great advantage against my enemy. And so you don't just send one or two men over there. You send a whole platoon, if you have to, over there. Because why? You want to take that. So you send all the people, all of the army forces that you can to take it. And that's what I want to show you here. That we had come to a time that Satan had been given the ability, Lucifer, when he fell, he'd been given the ability to open up that pit, and these spirits came out, and that's an army that was set out there. And that was under a trumpet. Now, if Satan has sent an army out here to attack and to perform certain things that would come from that bottomless pit, and remember, There, he was, the scripture said that angel that fell, he was the king over them. So the king sends his subjects out to war. So Lucifer has sent his subjects out to war on this earth that he might take it. Right? And what does we know that Lucifer wanted to do in the first place? He wanted to take the seat of God. He said, I'm going to sit on that place where God sits. Well, in the natural, we know God has promised to sit in Jerusalem. In the spiritual, you'll know he wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. So that's the two places that Satan wants to take. He wants to go take Israel in the natural because they're God's people in the natural. And he wants to take spiritual Israel, which is his bride. Right? So he has unleashed this army to go forth and take it. So the events that unfold under the anointing of these evil spirits is going to do exactly that. It's going to take and go out against the bride to try and take that seat, and also to go out and anoint the kings of the earth to go take Jerusalem, because that's where Satan wants to be. And so that's the concept. Now, if this army has come forth, and the Bible said, when God opened it up and let us see what was happening, when these things went forth, they were under a trumpet sound. Right? So when it sounds, a trumpet sounds, you and I, as believers, we, by the word of God, we should know what that trumpet sound means. We should know what it means. And therefore, what can we do? We can prepare ourselves for battle. In other words, these armies that have come out of the bottomless pit, evil spirits, when they go forth, they're not going to defeat you and I.
Right. Yeah.
Because we're listening to the trumpet sound. Right. We're listening to what the scriptures say, these trumpets. It's telling us what's going on. When that trumpet sounds, it gives an intelligence forth, and those who hear it and understand prepare and know how to defeat the enemy. And so, because why? You've got a great general who's behind those trumpet sounds. He's the one that sends it forth. He calls his people to assembly and to attention with trumpet sounds. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so I just wanted to kind of get that and leave that with you, is that we should be interested in knowing what these trumpets mean, the ones that are pertaining to us, which is this fifth and sixth one for sure. But it also pertains to everything in the world that's going on, as we'll get to that. But they're an army that Satan sent forth, and we want to prepare ourselves for battle. Now, I haven't mentioned this, and we'll show it just a little bit later, but I haven't mentioned this. But you know, God is a dispensationalist. He is the Old Testament dispensation, and when he got through with the Old Testament and brought grace to us, that's a new day. And the rules are different. Now they're even more magnified, but I'm just saying now he looks at it from the standpoint of grace. And even within those dispensations, he has ages and he has dispensations and things that unfold. And so through all that, when he wants to explain and show us what's going on, he'll break things into categories to show how they unfold in time. And so this is a new thing I haven't mentioned here, but there's three stages that we're going to look at here just briefly. There was an age of martyrdom, an age of reformers, and then the age of the calling of the bride. Now, if you remember, I showed it. We'll show it again. I guess I'll go ahead and get started here. I think you remember this from the other day. This was about one of the slides we had the other day. And if you'll remember that those seven seals unfolded, and under the first four seals, that was all the Gentiles who were going to be redeemed from when Christ 2,000 years ago all the way until now when he raptures his church. They fell underneath four different anointings: the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And those four anointings, it was the Holy Ghost upon the church during seven ages. But that Holy Ghost come upon them and acted out these anointings of a lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And the lion to take that gospel and spread it for the first time throughout the nations back in the early church. Then the martyrdom came, so they were a beast of burden, beast of sacrifice.
Then God quickened the wisdom of man so he could learn how to make printing presses and he could begin to bring a reformation. And then, of course, the last one is the flying eagle. And underneath those four anointings on the seven ages, breaking the church up into several ages, those anointings were upon the church, and that's how the church combated the four horse riders. Because the four horse riders was the Antichrist spirit, started out with a white horse, deceiving, trying to deceive people into a false doctrine. And then when he got power with church and state got together, then he had power to actually go out and kill. So he got off the white horse, got on the red horse, which he had a sword, and he went and he rode and began to martyr. And then he brought basically 1,000 years almost of what we call and history calls the Dark Ages. Why was it dark? Because the Christians that were being martyred, there was almost wasn't anybody that was left who was Protestant, and that hadn't even happened at that time. The word Protestant came along in Luther's day, but so you find out that was the anointing there. And then, of course, when it come time for the Reformation, he anointed Luther, and Luther come forth. He had the face of a man, and he combated that third horse rider. And then, of course, the last horse rider being the one that's pale, he's actually the one that's given name, Death. All before that didn't have a name, but he has a name. Then the church under the anointing of the eagle combats him. We mentioned that the other day, and so that's really what we are showing right here in this. The first four horse riders, that's the way God saved the Gentile. And the Gentiles are a people who are already purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, all the Gentile believers, they believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them, purged them, and actually give them a clear pathway to heaven. They get there by the grace of God, and they are purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, His dying on Calvary is what purchased them. And they were washed in His blood. He washed them in His blood. I'll say it that way because you'll find that there is a group who is washed in the blood, but they wash themselves in the blood. There's a difference. And that's foolish virgin. And so you find out they were purged in this seven sealed book. It's the book of redemption. And in there's seven seals, and underneath those seals it describes who's in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life. It's a seven sealed book. And so when those seals are opened, it shows that there's two groups. There's those who are purged by the blood and those who are purged by tribulation. Those purged by the blood was the Gentile believing bride, the bride of Christ, and they came under the first four seals. Then you find under the fifth seal and the sixth seal, there's the people comes who are purged by tribulation, and that is all the Jewish people who were genuine Jews from Christ till now, that were genuine Jews, held to that Orthodox Jewish system, just as true as could be, and died, were martyrs because of it. And that really came into focus greatly underneath the Holocaust, when Hitler destroyed 6 million Jews because they were Jews. God granted to them, under the fifth seal, He gave them white robes. They didn't have white robes, but it was granted to them that they could have white robes. Because if they had been believers, they would have had robes to begin with. But these had been martyred. They were laying there in that dimension. And He came to them and gave them white robes and told them, rest a little while because there's more of your Jewish brethren, I'll say it that way, more of your brethren on the earth that have to be martyred. And that's talking about the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel who are going to be martyred shortly to come. So, those who were in the Holocaust and all through the ages from Christ till now, He gave them those white robes because He blinded them. He blinded the Jews so that He could open up the gospel and bring the Gentiles in. That's what the scriptures tell us, and we know that. He blinded them for that purpose, and so by His grace He comes along, and if they were still holding true to that Jewish Orthodox belief that was there, He grants them, if they were martyred, he grants them life anyway. And so they were purged by tribulation, by martyrdom. Then there's coming 144,000 that have to be martyred, that will come back to the gospel because they rejected Christ. This group will accept Christ under the two prophets' ministry that we read about in Revelation 11. They'll come forth, they'll be given life, but they get there by being purged. And then also there is a foolish version that gets purged, which is the Gentile people. They get purged also by tribulation. And so that's what that was about. And of course we zoomed in from this little period, Laodicea, right here. And we found out that when the seventh church age opened in 1906, it opened with the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the restoration of the gifts. And so we find out that any time that God does something in a church, that they have this tendency to organize, and they organize under man's leadership. And God never wants man to organize under man's leadership. And we know that's the Bible because it's all through the Bible. We can go all the way back, and when Israel was coming out of Egypt, and they were on their way, and we find out, you know, later on that they came to Samuel, and God was their king, and they came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we want a king. We want a king that can go out to battle. We want earthly leadership. And Samuel, being a prophet speaking for God, God was their leader. God was their king. But they had said, no, we want an earthly king. And so you understand what happened. He said to Samuel, he said, you go ahead and give him that king. He said, but you solemnly protested. And so Samuel told him, he said, look, God's done all this stuff for you, and now, you know, you're turning and you want a natural king or whatever. And let me tell you what this king is going to do. And he starts naming how the king was going to make the people servants and use them for this. In other words, use them all for his pleasure. Because a king without character is going to do that. He's going to use the people for his own pleasure. And so he said, this is the kind of king you're going to get. And he went ahead and gave him that king. And it was Saul. And we know the history of Saul, what he turned out to be. Just exactly what God said. But you find out that's where Israel, that's one of the mistakes they made. They wanted a man's leadership rather than God's leadership. That's an Old Testament type of what happened in the New Testament. So they did it through all the ages. And here it is, the last church age. God has got a New Testament dispensation, and it's made up of seven ages. And we get to the last age, and if there's any age that's going to really please God, going to have a chance, and you would think that would be the one. And what do? They organize. They organize under man's leadership. There's no more ages to come as far as church ages. So what God was going to do in that seven church ages dispensation, when that last age organized, that's it. Now God says, that dispensation is over with. Now it's time for me to turn back to the Jews. And he goes to turn back to the Jews because Pentecost failed in the fact that they denominated. Within 3 years, they always denominate. And by 1909, they'd already denominated. And so God said, okay, I'm done with them. Now it's time to fulfill what I have said. I'm going to turn to the Jews. The gospel must go to the Jews, so he's going to start moving in that direction. But he also promised a Malachi 4 period, a prophet to come. And so a prophet was born in 1909, a prophet to bring to pass the calling out of the bride. And so remember I said a while ago, there was the martyrdom, that was the Dark Ages, then the age of the Reformation, the Reformers, which was Luther, Wesley, and so then it came, after that would come the time of the calling out. Now, why call out? Why would God call the bride out? Because we read that, come out of her, my people. Calling out. Why? Because there was churches, church systems, that organized, and instead of God being their husband, their leadership, man became their leadership or their husband. Therefore, they became harlots in the eyes of God. That's why you read about in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon. That's why we read in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. So what's happening here? God has people in these churches throughout the seven ages. And when that last church age organizes, God says, I'm done with that. I can't allow my people to stay in those systems anymore. So I'm going to bring to pass a period of time called the calling of the bride. And I'm going to call her out of all those man-made systems into the gathering. Under a trumpet, you gather, right? Into the gathering of the word. So there would be a time of a calling out. And so I went ahead and put this on here to show you that during this time, that's the calling out of the bride. When God got finished with that seven church age and they organized, and he said, now I've got to turn and bring to pass, he's going to start taking the gospel to the Jews. He's also going to have a Malachi 4 appearing of a prophet to call the bride out of those systems. And at the same time, during that same period there, he's also going to start blowing trumpets to Israel. And he's going to raise up two prophets to Israel who are going to get them in position. So all that happens underneath this period of time we're looking at here. And so this is the calling of the bride. And I'll throw this in there. This is the shout. How many rivers in the scriptures? It said that when the Lord would come, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, right? And the trump of God. With a shout, a voice, and a trump. Right? And he does all three of those as he's descending. And we think in our minds that we're standing here and all of a sudden, whoosh, there he is. He descends like that. But the descending or the coming of the Lord is not like that. He's not bound with time and that sort of things. So let me ask you a question. When he came 2,000 years ago, how long did it take? It started out with a prophet as a forerunner. He was born as a baby, grew for many, many years, came to his ministry, walked for 3.5 years. The prophet was rejected, John the Baptist. He was crucified. All of that was the coming of the Lord in that day. He said he would come in our day. His coming in our day, well, he will come just like he said he would. He came 2,000 years ago, just like the scripture said, but the people didn't see it because they had gotten wrapped up in their own theological thinking, and they missed him coming the way he said he would come. And it's happened again. He said he would come in this day, and so they're thinking that he's going to come in bodily form down to the earth and say, here I am. But that's not the way the Bible said he would come. He will come eventually like that, but he comes in other forms prior to that. And so one way that we know that he came 2,000 years ago, he came to die for his bride. He comes back to redeem her or take her in rapture, and she goes with him to marriage supper, and then he comes back again with her to set up the millennium. That's Bible. There's many comings of the Lord, and each one has a purpose. So he's coming in this day like he said he would do. And so how's he going to come? Well, first of all, he's going to come here, and he's going to assemble his bride that he might take her to a marriage supper. Right? He's going to assemble her. Well, guess what? Some of her members are here on this earth right now alive. Many of them are already gone and in the grave. He's got to gather them all together so he can take them to the marriage supper. And that trumpet where he gathers them in that other dimension at the marriage supper. So he descends from heaven. He has a shout. The shout goes forth to gather the bride who's here on earth. The voice is the voice of the resurrection. He calls those who've already gone on. He calls them. So the scripture says, they'll rise up. Then we'll be caught up with them, and then we'll go meet him, right? That's the way it shows it. And so here it is. He says, I'm done the seven ages. I can't rely on them, so now I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take the gospel to the Jews, and at the same time I'm doing this, I'm going to raise up a prophet who is going to be that Malachi 4 coming that Jesus said would come. He shall come. That's future. He would rise up. He would gather the bride together. the two prophets would rise up to Israel. They would gather Israel together back to their homeland. And in order to do this, trumpets have to sound to bring these gatherings. Right? Because a trumpet is a gathering. So these trumpets would have to sound. And so as they sound, these spirits are what's listed underneath these trumpets. So it's Satan's spirits that he's going out to do what he wants, but God is using them to bring to pass his will. So these spirits rise up out of the bottomless pit, and they go forth, and what do? They bring persecution on Israel. They bring a persecution on the bride. And I know that's a little bit further than we've gotten, but that's exactly what happens. And all these spirits are going forth, and all Satan's trying to do is take those two seats he wants in Jerusalem physical and Jerusalem spiritual. He's going after it, and God's standing back and saying, you're doing exactly what I want. Because as you begin to persecute the Jews, they're going to flee back to their homeland, and I'm going to come and do exactly what I said I would do. I'm going to come to fight for them right there. And at the same time, you're bringing a persecution in a religious realm, condemning God's people and trying to get them tied up into organizations and stuff like that. And all it's going to do is drive my people, my bride, back to the Word. That's what it's going to do. Because that's our homeland. Right? That's where I'm most comfortable. That's where you're most comfortable. Right in the promises of God, saying amen to the Word. That's where we're most comfortable. That's where God can defeat our enemies when we stay in His promises. And that's where Israel can go back to their homeland in the physical, and God will fight for them there. They'll never take the Jews over completely. You know, I know they think they will, but they won't. And so you see, this is what's happening. So there's a shout, a voice, trump, and this is the shout. This is the ministry that comes forth under Malachi 4, and it eventually comes down, and it's actually Revelation 10:7, that seventh angel when he begins to sound. That's actually the shout. So, that was the calling out of the bride. And so the gospel now has to go to the Jews, and it has to be go to the Gentiles to get the bride. And so what happened in 1906, the sixth seal opens. And under that sixth seal, there were seven trumpets. The first four obviously sounded, because remember I read to you the other day, it said, whoa, 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 by reason of the three angels which were left that hadn't sounded yet. So the first four had sounded, but he didn't tell us a whole lot about what they were. Didn't say a lot. He just kind of told a little bit there. Wasn't, you know, Brother Benham didn't tell us much about it. There wasn't much to say because it doesn't pertain to us. But this fifth one and sixth one do. It happened right in our generations. And it has everything in the world to do with us. Even though it's the calling of Israel back to their homeland, it also affects you and I greatly, because there's a lot of evil spirits that have come out and they're fighting against you and I, just like they were fighting against Israel. So they do pertain to us, even though they're the calling together. And so those first four went forth, and in this place in there, we referred to them as four winds, and they were put on hold. They were put on hold for a little while, so that the servants of God could be sealed. And how many know servants is always Jews? Not the bride. She's not servants. So it's one of the servants to seal those servants. And so that happened. And then there was also in the same chapter another multitude from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And John did not recognize their garb, how they were wore, what their apparel was. He recognized the 12 tribes. So he knew, oh, that's tribe of Judah, that's tribe of this, that's tribe of that. But then they said, well, what about this multitude? Who's this? And it's another multitude that's gonna be saved. Well, who are these? I don't know who they are. And they said, well, this is the people come out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Notice it didn't say tribe. Because when it refers to tribes, it's talking about Israel. But this is foolish virgin. And so those were kind of put on hold. He said, wait a minute, hold it. Don't go forth and do this. Why? Because if you do, there won't be any 144,000 to seal. Hold it, I got to seal these people first. In other words, Israel was scattered all over the earth, all over the nation, and God says, I've got to get them back to my homeland, Israel, that I can seal them with the seal of God. And if I don't do that, and I let these wars and these things come forth that's under the first four, if I let them come forth, it will destroy all them people, and I won't have that 144,000. So just hold it until I can get them back there and seal them, and then I'll let this thing come forth. Everybody follow that? So he put it in a holding pattern there. So the first four was on hold, but number five sounded, and that brought the first woe, which was World War I. And so we put this little marker right there, 1910. Remember this, the fifth trumpet sounded, and that started events that was going to bring the persecution of the Jews and also the 144,000, the Jews and the Holocaust. This is before the Holocaust. And then 144,000 Jews and the foolish virgin. This fifth trumpet sounded, and these things came forth, and also they also were the same things that you see in the sixth trumpet. So here's a quote I wanted to show you there about the calling of the bride. Now the third thing is a trumpet. Remember, shout, voice, trumpet. This is rapture message. Now the third thing was a trumpet, which is always the feast of trumpets, calling the people to the feast, and that will be the bride supper, the lamb supper with the bride in the sky. See, the first thing comes forth is his message. The shout is his message, calling the bride together. There's your shout. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, the believers who've gone on. That's the voice of the resurrection. That's died back in other ages. They're caught together, and the trumpet, the feast of the heavens, the sky. He said, why? It's the thing that takes place, friends. And he says, we're right ready now. The only thing is that the church that's coming out, why? He's calling her out. So this church that's coming out of her, my people, which is false religious systems, right? Calling her out of all that, this people that's coming out, now he refers to them like the grain of wheat, says they have to lay in before the sun to ripen. In other words, we have to come out of organized religion into the presence of the Word, and we have to set in the presence of the Word and let the Word ripen us and make us ready to go into that dimension. Because why? If you take wheat that's green and you put it in the barn, in the garner, what's going to happen? If it's green and you put it in there, it's going to ruin, right? If you put hay in the barn and it's too wet, guess what will happen? I went to the fire department to fight fires that was hay that caught on fire because they put it up wet. But the point I'm getting in is that death does not change a person. It only changes your dwelling place. So if you're an unbeliever here, you'll be an unbeliever there. You'll rise up in the resurrection as an unbeliever. But if you're a believer here, you'll be a believer there. If you're a hothead here, you'd be a hothead there, and you won't be there. Because God's not going to take a hothead and put him over there in that dimension where everything's perfect. So what am I showing here? In order to go to the garner, you've got to be fit for the garner. So you've got to lay here in the presence of the Word and let the Word get all this nonsense out of our lives so that when he does quicken us, he changes us, we're fit for that dimension. So he's going to change us and put us over there. So she has to sit in the presence of the Word, in the presence of the Son, to bake all this nonsense and greenness out of us and make us to where we do represent eternal life, because that's what's in the seed. Perpetual life is in there. But you got to be careful how you deal with it. And so he puts the wheat, and the wheat will be burned, the stalks is what he's getting at, and the grain will go. And so what are we showing here? There's a rapture where he takes us and puts us in the garner, but then all the rest of the wheat plant, all the chaff, all the stalk, and all that goes to be burned. Because it's not fit for God. Right? What was that? At one time, that was religious systems that held the wheat. The wheat at one time was covered by chaff. It was all those organized religions through the ages, those seven ages. It took those churches to bring us to the point where he could call out a bride. But when we're in the hour of the calling of the bride, it's the separating of the wheat from the chaff. In that hour, you can't go back here and say, well, that stalk is still You know, it's still good stuff. It's not. Because all the life has left that stalk and went to the grain, and the grain's the only thing that goes in the rapture. And so there it is. That's your shout, is the message, getting the bride together, calling us out of organized religion, and at the same time that's going forth, so is God getting ready to take the gospel to the Jews and actually calls them to their homeland. So in 1910, they organize in 1906 to 1909. He raises up a prophet. So around right about that time, this fifth trumpet opens. And these things come forth out of the earth, out of the bottomless pit. And they were locusts. And remember, we talked about this. They were locusts. They had stingers to torment everyone without the Holy Ghost. Everyone without the seal of God. And the seal of God is the Holy Ghost. Listen. Those of you who know the message and have listened to the sermons and you know the titles of the sermons, as I go through this stuff, your ears are gonna tune to stuff. See, where I think Pentecost failed. Remember that title? Right? Titles like that are gonna mean something. And so isn't there sermons called the Seal of God? And the mark of the beast, because at the same time that this stuff is unfolding, those that are in the seal go to the seal of God. Those who go to the mark go to the mark. See? Because they're happening together. That's why these things were all laying there. We didn't know it at the time. And so these locusts, these spirits came up out of the bottomless pit at the command of Lucifer. And they had been given the ability to go out and sting anybody on earth that doesn't have a true experience with God. So what I'm going to tell you is that when Satan says, "Army, I want you to go over and I want you to take this stronghold over here. Yeah, I'm going to take it over." When they go out there and take that, they're not taking you if you've got the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have it, if you do not have an experience with God, guaranteed those evil spirits will have their way with you. Because the word said so right there. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? They were told, go out and you sting everybody that doesn't have the seal of God. And you know what they do? They go forth and do that. Now, Brother Graham paralleled that to the Old Testament, where it said, go out and mark everybody that sighs and cries against the abominations. Put a mark on them. That's the seal of God in that hour. Give them the seal of God. Now, the destroyers, the destroying angel, now you go forth and you destroy everybody that don't have that mark. You know what the scripture said? And they went forth and slew man, woman, children. It made no difference who it was. Every one of them was slain unless they had that mark. Now, a prophet has told us, this is what's repeating here. These things were told. If you look at that, this angel, if you look underneath the Greek and Hebrew, that angel that found it said his name was Abaddon and Polion. If you look at it, it's destroyer. It's a creator of havoc on the earth and the minister of death. But destroyer is what both of them says. He's a destroyer. And so this destroying angel in Ezekiel was told, go forth. You go forth and you go out there and you destroy, you kill, because these spirits are ministers of death. Go out and kill everybody that don't have the Holy Ghost. How does he go kill them? He goes out and anoints them and causes them to be taken over with his spirit to do and act and think all the things that they've come out to cause people to think. So they come out, they anoint kings, they anoint peoples, and they cause the people to believe that it's okay to persecute and go against the Jews. It causes the people to say, to stand up with a mentality and say, Israel, you can't defend your borders. That doesn't make sense to me. Why? It's because they're anointed with these spirits. And it causes them to rise up and want to tell the bride of Christ, unless you believe in three gods, we're going to take you out because you're not even a Christian. And I read it again. They don't even count you as being a believer if you don't believe in Trinity. That's right. If you don't believe in three gods, go read it for yourself. And so I've told you about some of the past, but I just read it a couple of days ago. And so they go forth, these spirits go forth, they anoint people, cause people, because what we say, spirits come out and they anoint people, and those people flesh out, act out what those spirits are. So that dimension of that bottomless pit, and bottomless pit means there's no word foundation for it, right? Because if a man builds his house on a rock, the word of God, he's got a foundation, the floods won't take it away, the storm won't take it away. But if he builds on sand, then it'll take it away. So a bottomless pit has no foundation, there is no word to back it. So these spirits come out and they anoint the whole world, they anoint everybody without the seal of God, and they make those people begin to think and act everything that's unscriptural and still call it religious. That's exactly right. And that's what it said. So they went forth to anoint everybody that didn't have the Holy Ghost. And they had stingers. Said they were shaped like horses prepared into battle. Now, I said they were locusts, but they were shaped like horses. So these are symbols. And so you know that horses in Bible times, horses were a power that was used to take people swiftly and strongly to battle. So it said these were horses prepared to battle. They weren't just horses walking down the street. These were horses prepared for battle. So you know that these guys come out, they are ready to go to war. And to do it swiftly and powerfully. Right? Now I say that because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, they're coming at you. If you have the Holy Ghost, they try to come at you, but it don't work because you've got something to keep makes a difference. See? And I want you to understand that, believers. I want you to understand that even you, as a Holy Ghost-filled child of God, you have to contend with these devils, with these spirits, because they want you to act the same way the world does. They want to take you to the same place they're taking the world to, and that's Armageddon. That's exactly what he's doing. We won't get that far today. We will cover all that. I've got it on this slide, but it's not going to get all covered today. And so they were shaped like horses in the battle. It was an army. And it said that on their heads was as it were crowns of gold, because gold represents deity. They're going to be crowned. These spirits are going to go forth into kings and into peoples of the earth, and the things that they're going to cause them people to do, they're going to be crowned. It's going to be kings involved doing this, and some of it's going to be viewed as being from God, because gold represents deity. And so, they had faces of men that had hair as women. These symbols are there for a reason. Teeth as the teeth of lions. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, about these details, a little bit more than this. They had breastplates as a breastplate of iron. Iron is rope. What is their protection? Around their most vital, Rome. Rome is their protector. So these spirits, why? Because Rome, that's the Roman system. It's all been through the Bible. It's those spirits in the Roman system, in a church system, in the government systems, but it's all protected by iron, Rome. It's all there. In other words, it's that same, because Satan basically took his seat in Rome. That's where he's working from. They had wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So when these things rose up to fly, you know, you can't make a huge sound with something that doesn't have some energy behind it. You know what I'm saying? You take a little bitty cap gun, pow, pow. But you take something like a nuclear blast, it takes a lot more energy to really shake the place and really make, you know. And so for these things to actually have wings that sounded, they didn't just like, you know. It was like horses running to battle. In other words, again, to show you that these things have got some force behind them. And there's 200 million of them coming forth to get people. And the Bible said they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit. His name was Abaddon the Fire. So these locusts went forth. Now watch this. I will restore. Remember what the canker worm, the pommel worm, the caterpillar, the locust. You know, remember those? Some of you may remember this. Brother Ram's talking about this. He says, during the dark ages, they come forth with an organization. Remember way back there, they had an early church. It was the power of God, but then they organized. They brought an organization. They came forth with man-made policies. The locust Now remember, these spirits that are loose now, they worked way back there, had been bound, and now they're coming forth. They've been given a free reign. Brother Branham's going back and says, they were flying back then. Watch what happened. He said, the locusts began to fly then. The same devil that broke up the brotherhood is trying to break the unity of man. And they made their first organization, and that was the Catholic Church. And God's church never was organized until Catholicism. And then it was a forcing. You remember Nimrod? The first guy on the earth that started forcing, went and got an army and went out, and there were people living out here peacefully, didn't even know what war was, and all of a sudden over the mountain come these guys, and Nimrod said, and started slaying them and taking them captive and forcing them under his religious belief system. First guy that did it. Well, here it is again. It was a forcing, and then you had to believe or had to do it. Or they pulled them apart with oxes, they burned them, and they fed them to the lions, and they done everything, and they forced in a false unity, the locusts began to sting. So now, here we are, these locusts come forth with their stinger. What is their stinger going to do? What's one of the things it's going to do? Break up unity of the brethren. Break up unity. Now, you go study your history and you'll find out. We had never had world wars in 1910. We hadn't had all these things. And go look and see how many denominational organizations sprung up from that point on. Because an anointing come on this earth, and everybody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, now all of a sudden they don't get along with nobody. They can't bear with their brothers or their sisters who disagree with them. It can no longer. You see what I'm saying? You know what? It takes a lot of grace for a man and woman to live together in marriage. And you could, you don't have to raise your hand and say amen to this unless you want to. But it, you know, a man and woman to get married, and in their early years, I guarantee you that she did things that he's like, I can't stand that. I wish she'd stop doing that. I don't want her doing that way. And she thought the same thing about him and just grated all the time. I don't understand that. But years later, it don't even bother you. Because you had enough of grace, enough of love, enough of a relationship there to dwell together. And now they still do the same things, but it don't bother you because you've accepted them as who they are. Your love for them covered that multitude of sins. Right? But when you get anointed of an evil spirit, you can't even dwell with them when they do everything right. That's what happens to a marriage when they divorce. Evil spirits anoint people and they can't even get along. At one point they thought they couldn't live without each other. Now for some reason they... Why? Because they're getting anointed of an evil spirit. Well, that's what I'm saying. These spirits came out and they go forth to destroy the unity of the brethren. And I want to show you here because I've been saying this several times. They destroy the unity of the faith among brethren and then turn around and try and force a false unity upon the same ones that they split apart. Split them apart and then turn around and force them to come together. And that's what they did. Nimrod did it. That's what the Catholic Church did when they first came out, the Dark Ages. You'll either believe it our way or we'll do this right here. Pull them apart with oxen, feed them to lions, and do everything in the world that you could possibly come up with and think. The hideousness. How many has read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Go read it. It's history. Go do your studies and find out what really happened. And I'll ask you this. What kind of anointing can come upon a church system to say, you know what? We'll burn them at the stake. We'll do all the things that they... What kind of anointing... And Jesus said, you know what? He said, the time will come when they will put you to death and think they do God's service. What was he saying? The Catholic Church, this system would rise up and in the name of religion, just like that ISIS group and all this stuff, in the name of religion, we're going to kill you because you know, and we're going to do God's service by doing it. That's exactly what it is. Jesus told it, said it was coming, and here they did it. Can't even agree with their brother. Can't even get along with them if they do disagree. Okay, so there it is. And that's what he went for. They went forth, they fed him to lions, done everything, and they forced a false unity. The sting is to destroy unity and produce a false unity. Everybody see that? And it's too bad after the caterpillar got into the Pentecost. Now he's brought it forward. Where I think Pentecost failed. Remember I showed you when the seventh church age organized? Right there, this is where he brought it forward. He fast forwarded. And it's too bad after the caterpillar got into the Pentecostal church and broke up the brotherhood. Then the locusts come around after that and begin to organize different groups to break up our unity. And that's one of the destroyers. Who's these guys that come out under the fifth trumpet? Destroyers. What did they go forth to do? They came forth at 1910, right about that time. What did they do? Create all this division and all these different organizations and turn around and try to bring them all back together under a fourth thing. Are you ready? I'm not talking about something that can't be backed up with history. All right? Exactly. So, right there, around 1910, these locusts come forth, and they were spirits that went forth. They had stingers to break up the unity. They organized, begin to bring a forced unity. So in 1910, a trinity of councils went forth in the ecclesiastical realm to create the World Council of Churches. And the World Council of Churches was not created until years later, but three different movements began. One of them was 1910 and just a couple of years, just right there, bam, 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 real quick. Three movements went forth. Okay? And so this little brochure right here is the World Council of Churches, their brochure. You can get it from them or whatever. I got it off their website, and this is page 2 of it. It's a long pamphlet, I guess you fold it out. And I printed it out. I don't remember if I brought it, but I'm going to put it on the bulletin board, this portion right here. But this is their timeline. Okay? I'll zoom in a little bit. I'm going to go back. You can see they're showing it like rivers, a river flowing through here. And this starts back in 1800s all the way up to 2020, the issue 2020 here. And they're showing, and right there, it's 2010. You got three rivers that split off. Okay, I'm going to zoom in a little bit on it. Let me get really zoomed in. So right there at Edinburgh, I believe it's Scotland, in 1910, they had a big conference, a World Mission Conference, and it started out, come over here, and there was two others that started out, and they all had their meetings at different times, different years, and years later, but they all went forth, and the first two came back together, and they agreed to join, right here where that red mark is. That's when the World Council of Churches was formed, right there. And you go a little bit later, this other one, he comes in and he joins in with them here. And at the same time, way back over here, at just about the same time, there was one started in Rome. Not part of this. Here's your Protestantism, but here's the one from Romanism. It started about the same time. And where does he wind up? So these spirits came forth and caused division, and all this stuff split up, and everybody went these different directions. And this is just one aspect of it. And they all went forth and eventually began to work and work to try and bring everybody back together on one unified system. And it sounds good, except it's under the leadership of man. Those spirits broke up, and now those same spirits that broke everybody apart created so many organizations are now trying to get everybody back together. And we just seen where the Pentecostals did. Go back to Rome. Right? We just watched it the other day, a couple months ago. And so you see, those spirits went forth. Right there, this is the World Council of Church. This is their documents. They even show their history of it, and you can see what happened. Bringing it all back to the World Council of Churches. So let's look at this in Feast of Trumpets. Now, Brother Branham, don't read. Listen to what I'm saying. I don't want you. Brother Branham, when he starts preaching the Feast of Trumpets, he talks about the sixth trumpet first. Right now I'm talking about fifth because it came out first. But the sixth trumpet was the continuation of the same spirits and they went forth and brought us the Holocaust. Okay? And so in that Holocaust, these spirits were attacking the natural Israel, because we're spiritual Israel. But their purpose is also to attack us, spiritual Israel. So they're attacking physical Israel. So here's the quote. Notice, we find now that the natural power under the natural to the natural nation of Israel, talking about those actual armies and stuff, Hitler and all that, it was loose there, and what did it? It went and made war and had it murdered and persecuted. So he's talking about Holocaust there. If you go back and read the rest of it, you'll see he's talking about Holocaust. He said, now in the ecclesiastical realm, I hope that God opened your eyes to this now, because I realize it's not just speaking here in the church, people around the world. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but just to tell you the truth, now the ecclesiastical realm has been opened up from the natural revival of the old Roman, pagan Rome, that went forth on those Jews, which has always been their enemy, the lion with the teeth and everything stomped and broke out. The Roman people has always been God's enemy. And it was turned loose in the same spirit on the dictators of the world because the religious system was holding. But now it's been loose. So Brother Bennett's showing us here that when these things come forth, those things were bound and they were being loosed and they went forth and they attacked Israel, but they also now are being released in the ecclesiastical realm to bring a persecution on the bride. Same spirits. Okay? Very next one, he says, well, what has it done? He says, in the cunningness, he said he had come in like flatteries, and what had he done? He's bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of World Churches, the spirit of Antichrist upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like they did in the other, in an hour, to call the bride. How many see that? I should have highlighted it. So he's showing right here. He said they went forth on natural Jews. They're going forth on spiritual in the ecclesiastical realm. And he said, what is that doing? That spiritual movement that went forth, what is it doing? It's bringing everybody to the World Council of Churches. Right? He says the spirit of Antichrist. And so the anointings that went forth on all the kings to cause the physical Israel. So on the political realm. And then also on the spiritual realm, the ecclesiastical realm, both of them, bringing both of them, is what he's talking about, to the slaughter. In other words, to Armageddon. So these spirits have come forth and went and got on all of them, because they could get on everybody without the Holy Ghost. He got on the kings and the governments, and he's got on the church people who didn't have the Holy Ghost. And it's bringing both of them down to the slaughter. Back now, go back to what he said, go mark all of them, and then get everybody that's not got the mark of God. And he said, it's Ezekiel happening again, because it repeats itself. And so he's bringing them to the slaughter. And all this is happening in the hour to call the bride. So remember I showed you, right there in that period of time where he's calling the bride. What's he calling her from? He's calling her out of those denominational systems. In the hour to call the bride. How? He said he loosed in the ecclesiastical spirit. Loosed upon what? Not upon denominations, but upon the bride. So go to the next one. He says, now, remember I told you in Pentecost, Christ was on was driven out of the church. Christ was put on the outside, right? That was the message to the Laodicean age. Christ was on the outside. Watch what he says. Christ is the Son of Man. The Son of Man being driven from the church. What is it? What is the driving him from the church? If you don't have him as your leadership and you select man as your leadership, you drive him from the church. So he says, the Son of Man being driven from the church, what is it? Joining in with the ecclesiastical bunch, the ecumenical movement, and with the World Council of Churches has drove every man. So that spirit had come out and got on all of them. So the whole world's being taken. Either the political realm was being taken, or the spiritual realm's got on all of them. They're all being taken down to the slaughter, which is Armageddon. He says, what does that stand for? He says, you have to surrender. If you want to join up with the World Council of Churches, you have to surrender all your evangelical teachings and things. You have to go in and line up with that. But he said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? They can't. Jesus said they can't. And how can a church, How can a church of Methodists and Baptists walk together? How can the church of Christ walk with the Presbyterians? How can the Catholic walk with the Protestants? And how can the Protestants walk with the Protestants? But they don't agree. That spirit that caused everybody to disagree, then to turn around and want to force them back together under a forced unity. And it had to be forced because people don't agree. Right? And he said, that's what it is. He said, you got to surrender all that. You got to go and sit underneath it. How can Protestant walk with the Protestant? But the bride can walk with the Word, which is Christ. It must be agreement. Not the ecclesiastical system, but the Word. You have to agree with the Word to walk with the Word. Jesus said so, and that makes it right. Can we say amen to that? That's exactly what makes it right. And so these spirits went forth in the ecclesiastical realm to create a world council of churches, which will bring the bride, the persecution on the bride. They will. Like I said, they already, you can find it. It's just everywhere. If you don't believe Trinity doctrine, you know, the first commandment, what was it? The Lord our God is one God. Right? The Jews know that. There's only two groups of people on the earth that really stand behind that, that really know what they're talking about. I know there's other religions that claim all that, but you understand it's the Jews, and it's actually the Bride of Christ, or the people that, and eventually it gets to the place where that is what it is. Because it's all one underneath this. The ecclesiastical realm to create the world council of churches, which will bring persecution on the bride, while the same spirits go forth in the political realm upon the kings and nations of the world to persecute the Jews. Both systems, political and ecclesiastical, will be brought to slaughter. And I think that's probably, I'm going to stop right there. We'll be talking about war next time, how it brought the world to War I. And under that, it said that men would seek for death and not find it. We'll talk about that. I mentioned it the other day. And then we're going to try and talk about all the different things that these spirits came for and what they have done to humanity to make them what they are and what has happened. But you see, we're sitting here going, oh, you know, I was raised up in this, you know, and I'm looking at it from the way I was raised, and I interpret it all by the way I was, you know, way I heard people talk about it and the services I've been in as I went to church throughout all the years. And that don't mean nothing until we bring ourselves back to the Word and say, what does the Bible say about what's going on? Because in myself, without the Holy Ghost, I'm guaranteed to interpret the ages and the time wrong. The only way we can discern the face of the time properly is when it goes back to the Word. And the Bible said, you know, I have a tendency. I've done this myself. You mean to tell me that the people in Baptist and all these different other places, you mean to tell me they're lost and all that, and we sit and sympathize with it? You know what sympathy really is? You know how to really is to sympathize with somebody, have compassion on somebody, if that could be the better word to use, in God's economy, is to do the will of God. How many know that? Jesus walked in and saw a multitude laying there, and he went to one man, healed the one man, and walked and left the rest of them alone. Because he did the will of God. Because God knows more about the things than you and I do. And we want to walk and do what God says. And so if it was us today, people would criticize us. Why did you just go to that one man and not the rest of the people? Why are you not trying to say that the rest of them can be helped? Because God knows his program. He knows why Jesus couldn't help them other people. There was a reason why. And so if God's program comes along and he says, I was in organized religion for a while, but it finally come to a place where he said, I'm done with that, and I'm going to call my people out of that. And you have to admit, the scripture says, come out of her, and that's a church, come out of her, my people. So we have to reckon with that. Okay, what does he mean when he says that? Somebody that's his people has to come out of somebody that's her. And her is a church. We can read it. It's the Roman church. And she had daughters, which is also the Protestant churches. And so, if he said we're coming to an hour where he's done with them, and he says we're in an hour to call the bride, and all this stuff is beginning to unfold, and we can see it all happening, we have to reckon with that. We have to agree with it. And say, okay, Lord, where am I in this? And so I don't want to sit and say, well, this one's in, that one's out. It's not for us to do that. But it is for us to hear that trumpet sound, to recognize those seals being opened, and understand what this means, so that when those spirits try to come and knock on our door, we can say, no, I'm not parting ways with my brothers and my sisters. You're not going to cause me to run to battle. You're not going to cause me to do all these other things that these spirits have come forth. That's the thing I want you to get, is so that you can, because I believe before we leave this earth, we're going to have to fight through a lot of battles, a lot of armies, a lot of soldiers from the enemy side. And war is not a pretty thing. Battle's not. There's plagues that follow wars. Do you know that? There's always plagues that follow wars. Even in the natural, there's, now we're talking about, we've got seals, trumpets calling people to wars, and then there's vials. Vials are plagues. The vials follow the wars, the trumpets. They follow them. And what I want you to see is that it's while you're in war that things that set up to prepare a way for the plague. The uncleanness and all the bad conditions that soldiers are in and people are in because of all the carnage, all that sets up the ability for bugs or for plagues and things to set up. And next thing you know, there's a plague goes forth as a result of that. That's physical, but it's spiritual. So I'm going to show you before this is over with that it's things that happen right underneath these trumpets, right under these spirits that go forth that battle and attack God's people and attack the world. And it's taking the world over, and it's getting them, and it's trying to get you. Right when all that's going on, there's things that's being set up and put in place and getting everything ready that at some point when those plagues come forth, all it will be that's coming forth is things that was set up right back here under the trumpets. In other words, when people reject the Word of God back here and it sets up something in their experience. Governments reject this and that. And all these things that go forth here, next thing you know, it breaks forth. Out of just a war, it breaks forth into a plague. And then in the plagues under the vials, it's too late. There is no time for repentance when it gets over there. We know that according to Scriptures. And so I'm just showing you that here under these trumpets, there's things that come forth that set it up to make it where the plagues happen very easily later on. So we'll let Brother Tim and Brother Josh, musicians, come. And just want to bow our hearts just for a moment. I realize this is a lot of information to cover, and that's why I keep overlapping, keep talking about it. Because the bottom line is, I want you to understand the things that you're contending with in this day. And I want you to see it in the Bible so you know how to, that you can be have a renewed sense of rejecting the things of the world, that you can accept the things of God. Let that be your captain. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to you now. Ask for your blessings upon this congregation, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, with the capacity to remember. Lord, you said that you would bring to remembrance everything that you told them. And Lord, if I have spoken words this afternoon, and it's your promise that you would remind them at the right time what they've heard, Lord, that you would cause them to see it in Scripture, and they would go and search it, find these things, see if they're so, Lord. And then, God, it can make a difference in their life. They would know how to stand in this hour of great battle. We ask, God, that you bless them this way. Lord, I just want to ask, God, that you give them that kind of blessing. Just in this hour where things, the enemy just wants to be so strong on every hand, create doubt, confusion, I ask, God, that you would protect your people. Lord, and keep them, protect them. Protect their mind. They have the helmet of salvation, Lord. May you protect their walk and everywhere they go. May you surround them with your thoughts and your word. We ask you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Brother Timmy has a song. Today's Fellowship Sunday. I know it's usually next week, but the brothers wanted to have it today. So we could, since we don't work tomorrow, we're just going to have it today because the trustees wanted to meet and talk about some things. And we really desire your prayers. Trustees do for
decisions on what to do. And so, you know, we just want to ask you to pray for God to give us leadership, provide. I know He will. He'll provide for us. He always has. But really, impress upon you to ask the Lord to give us the direction that we need in those things. Brother Daniel mentioned this at the beginning of service, but we really want the Lord's will. And if it's His will just to continue on where we are, He'll make a way for that to work out right. But I think the standard of righteousness is what we need to stand for. And I don't believe God is going to spank us because we're trying to stand for what we know to be right in the sanctity of the tabernacle of God. So, let's sing. Remember, in 2 weeks, Brother Claude Weisinger will be with us. You'll enjoy him. He's a fine brother. That's 2 weeks from last night and today. So it'll be a Saturday night service at 6 o'clock and Sunday morning service at normal time. Just invite someone out, come out, make sure everybody's here. I know you'll be blessed by Brother Claude. He's something else. You'll get to know him, you'll know. You'll know what I mean. But anyway, so just remember that. Remember the prayer request, the different ones, and the Wheelers and their new addition. And especially Judy, Sister Judy. You know, that's got to be hard for her to have what happened to her. So just remember. I never heard Tara. I know that they've gotten a lot of help from a lot of different people, but I don't think that we've prayed enough for them. And I just want to ask that you continue to pray for them, because her dreams have been shattered. She was expecting to hold that baby soon, and it's been taken from her. Not only that, but she's got physical problems in her body from the wreck. And I know there's probably financial issues, and I think that they're getting some help on that, but. You know, and then some of her friends got newborn babies and things like that, and I know that hurts.
So, you know, just remember her. The Lord said he'd be a comforter, and nobody can touch her like he can. So we just want to ask the Lord to bless her. So God bless you.